In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why do you want to be a Christian? It's a simple enough question. Why do you want to be a Christian? This is a room full of people, some who are lifelong Christians, some who are relatively new, and some who haven't made the baptismal covenant or commitment, excuse me. I think we should all have an answer to this question. It's not a trick. What is the purpose of you being a Christian? Take a second to think about it. I've got time. I think we would have some pretty varied answers in here if we were to look at it, and I think that's pretty cool. Some of you might have answered in a way that points to the afterlife or to the eternal nature of our souls. Jesus does indeed promise eternal life to those that follow him, so that's a solid answer. Some answers might have pointed to something around salvation, our need to be released from the bonds of sin. Again, something our Christian faith professes, so another solid answer. Maybe your answer dealt with the way you live your life, about how the teachings of Jesus help you to live a specific kind of life than you would otherwise. Jesus' teachings certainly do call us to a life of difference. One where we reflect on our actions and make change when appropriate. This is what many call a rule of life, and such rules have helped many engage differently with the world. It's a form of guidance, which is yet another answer to the question. Guidance comes in many forms, and the Christian faith is one where we seek guidance from God and one another. Perhaps that is why you are here. Maybe your answer was about healing. It's hard to overstate the importance of Jesus' ministry of healing, and some would argue that that was his primary goal in the world, offering balms to wounds, both physical and spiritual. Maybe your participation in Christian community is to heal something within yourself and the world around you. Again, a wonderful answer, if that's what came up for you. I wonder, though, if anyone came up with an answer related to freedom. Paul in Galatians makes freedom a huge part of his closing argument for the Christians of Galatia. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." It's an interesting concept in regards to Christianity. What is this freedom that Paul speaks of? Because it's a word that has many definitions, and I don't think they all technically apply to Paul's Christian ideal of freedom. So to take a step back, all of Paul's letters are essentially answers to our question of why do you want to be a Christian? That's the whole point. He's giving very detailed contextual answers to the various communities he's writing to, making a case for faith in Christ. So Paul is telling those in Galatia that this ideal of freedom is actually paramount to their understanding of their own faith. He spent much of the letter making the argument for why they are indeed free, and now is telling the Christians of Galatia what that freedom means in their context. Let's listen. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Did you catch that? Freedom, in Paul's definition, is completely dependent on our sense of community. Freedom is dependent on our relationships with others. That's a pretty radical definition of freedom. Not only is it dependent on others, But this freedom that Paul describes is actually manifested through love. Love of others, love of neighbor, love of foe, love of friend. And this strikes me as interesting because it sits defiantly against the extremes of freedom. To take it at its extremes, freedom could imply a disconnect from all entanglements. Extreme freedom would be to have no connection to anyone or anything. It would be like standing in a void with a nothingness around us. Such freedom is likely not obtainable. But if we move just a few steps over from the extreme to an individual freedom, one where we're not totally free of entanglements with others and with the world around us, but that our ideal of freedom makes us believe that our actions in the world don't affect others, that our connections to them make no difference, and that we have no sense of responsibility or relationship with those around us. This isn't a freedom of the individual, and it is so close to the extreme. What Paul is saying is that such freedom cannot exist within the Christian sense. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. Paul throws this individual kind of freedom out the door and makes the claim that to be a Christian, to be called by Christ, to be set free by the love of Christ, is to be bound together in a sense of indebted service to one another. The word he uses is from the Greek doulos, which literally means to be a slave, especially in the United States. To tie freedom to the idea of slavery is particularly difficult to hear. But I think Paul's choice of words is an intentional part of the shock of this statement. So let your own shock at the word allow you to see what Paul is trying to say. Freedom for Paul is to be completely bound to each other in perpetuity. That's wild. But it's also true. We can't escape the fact that we need each other. We can't escape the fact that because we are in this world, our actions impact those around us. And so freedom, in a Christian sense, is activated through love. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be in a relationship with God, if we want true freedom, then we have to lean into the deeply intricate and deeply interconnected relationships that surround us and use each of those relationships to enact love. We have to become entangled. True freedom requires us to give part of ourselves over to God for the goodness of our entanglements. That's quite the paradox. And I would wager that this paradoxical idea of freedom is not the kind of freedom we most often encounter in our modern age. No, we live in a world that flirts way too often with the extreme, one that prizes the individual at the sake of the communal. And as Paul notes, we would be wise to make sure that we do not devour each other with such a freedom. To expand that point, the second part of our reading today from Galatians lists different fruits of the flesh and fruits of the spirit in Paul's words. And if you examined each one, you'd likely find that the fruits of the flesh have an individualistic component, and each one works to distance ourselves from those around us. The fruits of the spirit have the opposite effect, each one pushing us towards a sense of deep connection with the world around us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We could examine all of these, but I have this lovely little reflection from theologian Frederick Buechner that sums up what Paul is trying to say with these lists that he has given us. Buechner writes, "We have freedom to the degree that the master whom we obey grants it to us in return for our obedience. We do well to choose a master in terms of how much freedom we get for how much obedience. To obey the law of the land leaves us our constitutional freedom, but not the freedom to follow our own consciences wherever they lead. To obey the dictates of our own consciences leaves us freedom from the sense of moral guilt, but not the freedom to gratify our own strongest appetites. To obey our strongest appetites for drink, sex, power, revenge, or whatever, leaves us the freedom of an animal to take what we want when we want it, but not the freedom of a human being to be a human. The old prayer speaks of God in whose service is perfect freedom. The paradox is not as opaque as it sounds. It means that to obey love himself, who above all else wishes us well, leaves us the freedom to be the best and the gladdest that we have it in us to become. The only freedom love denies us is the freedom to destroy ourselves ultimately." That's it, isn't it? Yes, we all have the freedom to make individual choices. We can obey any master we choose, but we cannot delude ourselves into thinking that our individual freedoms actually have the power to make us free. Each master has its own price, which is to say, we cannot exist in a world where our choices don't have consequences. To live into the extremes of individual freedoms takes us away from our freedom to be a human. Because to be a human means to be connected to one another. So to actually be free, which requires us to give ourselves over to love, to obey love itself, is to live in a world where the consequences of our actions are the consequences of love, the consequences of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness. As Buechner says, the only freedom love denies us is the freedom to destroy ourselves ultimately. So to return to our starting question, why do you want to be a Christian? However you answer that, I bet you can tie your answer back to the freedom given to you in Christ, the freedom of love. In giving ourselves over to God, in giving ourselves over to love and obeying love, we begin to see that the consequences of love are the benefits of our faith. The freedom of love informs our sense of salvation. The freedom of love informs our rule of life. The freedom of love guides us into the world. The freedom of love gives us access to healing and grace that is otherwise impossible. But to obtain that freedom, we have to give ourselves over to God and encounter all of God's beloved with a humble posture of loving service. We have to live into the paradox. To be free is to be lovingly entangled. To be free is to love your neighbor as yourself. To be free is to love the world and all that is in it with the same love that God shows to us all.
Amen.